Welcome to True Spirituality Network. We are focused on spreading the gospel of God's love across the world. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out every fear. As you feed on God's love for you, allow His love to cast out every fear, worry, and anxiety. God loves you.
John chapter 3. We're going to start from verse 1. John chapter 3 from verse 1. The book of John chapter 3 verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. The Bible says, there was a man named Nicodemus, or a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So who is Nicodemus? A ruler of the Jew. By the way, you will call him a pastor. Give us another version of this. Let's see what another version says. Of NLT will say he's a religious leader. You see, who was a Pharisee? Pharisees are teachers. So if he's a religious leader, he is a teacher. You could liken him to a pastor. Or, for the context of what I'm about to preach today, so he's familiar with church. He knows how to do church. And, you know, I was thinking about it lately. I think it's not really hard to act church. All you have to do is come in, smile throughout, and go back. So the acting of church in itself is not what makes a man born again. It's not what makes a man. When we say somebody understands the gospel, we are not talking about somebody acting church. Anyone can come to church and act church. So let's study more about Nicodemus to understand why we always check Nicodemus, to understand where we're going. So he's a church person. Verse 2. After that one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Let's have King James. King James. He will say something like, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. You see? So he knows Jesus was a teacher sent from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So as according to verse 1, who is Nicodemus? A ruler of the Jew, a church person. In verse 2, what does he know? That Jesus was sent from God. If Nicodemus was sick and he had the opportunity of meeting Jesus, I hope you know you will believe that Jesus will heal him. Because he knows that Jesus was doing signs and he knows Jesus was sent from God. Who is a church person? Somebody who can act church, who possibly have a title in the church, and can even know that Jesus can perform on that. You won't even be in church if you don't believe in the abilities of God. So these are the things Nicodemus knows. Now, let's jump from what he knows to what he does not know. Let's go to verse 3. Jesus will reply, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just answer to him and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4. So let's see what he does not know now. Nicodemus, who is Nicodemus? A church person who believes in signs and wonders. Okay. He said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So what does Nicodemus not know? He doesn't know what it means to be born again. Question, is it possible for somebody to be in church for years and not understand what it means to be born again? Of course, we have Nicodemus. Is it possible for somebody to be in a position of authority or in the church, a leader in the church, and even has never had the gospel before? Of course, we've seen Nicodemus. Is it possible for somebody to say, come to Jesus, he will heal you, and the person doesn't even understand what it means to be born again? Of course. So because there's always a temptation of thinking the fact that you are a leader in the church or you have committed in church or you play church. I always call it play because, again, come to church. You will sit down and then you dress like they dress, talk like they talk. But when we say what validates the salvation of a man, it has nothing to do with all of the things we've been talking about. This guy is a pastor. So guess what? If the pastor of a church doesn't know what it means to be born again, the people in the church will have no idea what it means to be born again. So what they will be preaching in the church will be more of behavior modification. a particular standard they will set in their mind. If you meet that standard, they will say you are born again. Because they don't know what the real born again is. So a person who doesn't understand the gospel will set standard of morality in their mind, and everybody has to conform to that standard. So the day somebody doesn't meet up with it, the person is the black sheep in the church. Somebody can play enough game in church to meet up with that standard. We're not talking about born again. So there's now another religiosity, piety standard we have in our mind. So Nicodemus will ask, what can a man? When he's already, he would go back to his mother's womb. Now, two things. Number one, so we see that he doesn't know what it means to be born again. So are there Nicodemuses in churches today? Yes. What is our job as preachers, as ministers, is to get Nicodemuses born again. So they will claim they know every other thing about Jesus, but they will not know what it means to be saved. And if you don't know what it means to be saved, you can't preach what it means to be saved to somebody else. Even if you claim you're going for evangelism, you're saying every other thing except what you need to say. Number two, Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man, when he's already old, go back to his mother's womb? Because he was thinking Jesus was speaking, physically speaking. So it is impossible for somebody to physically go back to his mother's womb, to be unborn. Have you ever argued before, like, I wish my parents didn't give back to me. I will go back. You are not going back anyway. You've been born. People understand that physically, but not everybody still understand it when it comes to being born again. Because people are still, as at 2024, people are still arguing whether you can lose your salvation or not. How will God born you? You are born of God. And somebody is saying, how can a man go back to God's womb? You are born. People don't understand with physical things, but they don't understand with spiritual things. I don't want to digress into that topic, but we are making mockery of the blood of Jesus whenever you suggest that a man can lose his salvation. We are insulting the cross, because redemption cost Jesus his blood. And for a man to believe that and that man is saved, you're still telling him he can lose. What is he losing? He didn't save himself. He cannot save himself. It's his faith in Jesus that saves the man. So I'm saying that to say, and Jesus in this same John 3:16 will say, whosoever believes shall not perish. Jesus said it. But there are so many other voices that want to tell you otherwise. It's not just believing in Jesus. So then what again? Jesus said, believe, you will never perish. We believe Jesus' words. Anyway, so Nicodemus doesn't know what it means to be born again. So what's the job of a minister? You preach to Nicodemus. You engage church people. If possible, engage your pastor. Don't conclude, because this guy is a leader of the church. So you have conversations. Hello, are you born again? The person will say yes. What did you hear? On what basis did you say you're born again? You will have that conversation with people. I have this conversation with a lot of people, because there's always this assumption that people think the fact that I'm committed in church invalidates my salvation. No. Are we against being committed in church? No. But we're trying to make you understand that in itself is not what validates your salvation. Your service is not what validates your salvation. You are saved by putting faith in Jesus, then you serve. You don't serve to be saved. It doesn't work like that. Is it making sense so far? Let's go to verse 5. Or because of time, let's go to verse 14, actually. Because of time, let's just jump to verse 14. And let's see what. So Jesus is going to use what. So, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus rephrased the teaching of being born again to mean having eternal life. So when we say man is born again, what do we mean? The man has eternal life. To say a man can lose eternal life simply means you are saying that eternal is no longer eternal. And you are insulting redemption. And we are all wasting our time as Christians. If this life is not eternal, all of us, we're just wasting our time. You understand what I mean, right? All of us are wasting our time if this thing is not eternal life. The Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sin that repents. That means they are wasting their time in heaven. If logic, right? If I can have the life to lose the life, then what are we all looking for? But if you tell me it's eternal and they're rejoicing in heaven, and Jesus said it, then I can rest. Then Jesus Christ himself is my hope. I'm not afraid of physical death because I know I have the life of God, eternal life. So I'm saying this to say, so Jesus will now teach Nicodemus, Because Nicodemus knew the law of Moses. Jesus will not use the law of Moses that Nicodemus knows to teach him salvation, to teach him what it means to be born again. So Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I know Nicodemus said, of course, we know that one now. Jesus said, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does it mean for the Son of Man believe that God will raise him from the dead? When anyone that believes that God raised him from the dead, that man has eternal life. So how can I have eternal life? It's not a doing thing. It's a believing thing. I got to believe in the one whom God will raise from the dead. Straightforward. That means a man can believe that. And we say a man is born again, but the man has eternal life. That is Bible way of having eternal life. Bible way. Not religious way, Bible. Because religious way is you have to do this, you have to do that, you have not done this enough, you are not doing as much as Akinyemeka is doing. That's what religion will place in your head. So you feel as if the validation of your salvation is based on the number of things you can do for God. No, you are not the Savior. He is the Savior. So it's based on what He did for us, which we could never do for ourselves. We say we believe that, and then we say we are saved. What did He do? He died. He was buried. God raised Him from the dead. When a man believes that man is born again, when a man believes that man has eternal life, so Jesus will say, if I be lifted up. So there's basically just say, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to myself. So he's talking about in his resurrection. And in his resurrection, he drew me, you, and every other person watching to himself. Is it making sense? So God raised him from the dead. That is the gospel. That is what we preach. Acts chapter 4. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. We're currently on a teaching series, by the way, in the book of Acts. You can catch up with it online for free. Acts chapter 4, I think verse 32, if I'm right, says the same thing. Verse 33, actually, Acts 4, 33. We are witnessing resurrection. And this is not a pastor thing. The Bible says, and with great power, the apostles gave witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord. What were they witnessing? Resurrection. Their messages were not 10 keys to taking over the political sector. The thing is, you can take over, but you don't use Jesus to fund that. That's the thing, right? The church is not the place to be teaching, to be witnessing politics. We are wasting our time if we think that's what Sunday service is all about. We witness Jesus, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to do well in church, but Sunday service is not the point to start talking about careers. That's not the intent. That's abuse of Sunday service. In fact, that's church abuse. Because the purpose, why church? It is to get people to come to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. If a church is no longer doing that, that's church abuse. It's like when you go to school, what do you expect them to teach you? Academics, education, academics. Imagine you go to school and they are teaching you Quran. You know, you will be shocked. That's how we should be shocked when we turn church services to other services. When we don't normal Sunday service where God's people to come and feed on Jesus, to come and hear about resurrection, death, burial, resurrection, when we turn into something else, that's how we should be shocked. Would you like, I thought I said I was in church. That's how we should be shocked. But if we are not shocked, then the pastor will be like, well, it's okay, anything goes. And then, because if we have that expectation from we pastors, we'll have to check our message before we come and preach to you. That's how it will be. We'll feel as if we are accountable to you to teach you what Jesus wants us to teach you. A pastor cannot solve all the problem of the people in the church. Even him has his own problem. So church is not a place to come and... We grow in the knowledge of Jesus only. Only the knowledge of Christ. And that is what transforms us. That is what gives us that knowledge and wisdom to even handle the affairs of life. That's where we get our wisdom from. So we testify of resurrection. What did Jesus himself preach? Resurrection. He will preach Moses and use it to preach about how he will be lifted up. When a man believes that man has eternal life. John 3:16, he summarized 14 and 15. And I say, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What do we have in redemption? Everlasting life. I want to say this once and for all. Don't let anybody make you feel as if the everlasting is not everlasting. It will take man to confuse you of the life God gave to you. Jesus called it eternal, everlasting. Just enjoy it. You know, there's a lot of joy that comes with the fact that you know that you're eternally saved. There's a lot of joy that comes with it. The moment you're not sure that it's forever, that it's eternal life, you won't have joy of salvation. You can't help it. We've been there. We've been on both sides. So I know what I'm saying. When I used to think it's not really eternal, there was no joy of salvation. But when I got to realize this thing is eternal, like Jesus said it, that the joy of salvation, that's why we are doing what we are doing. It's not because we can't be sitting at home doing something else with our time. That's how we'll come on Saturday to come and still preach this same gospel. So our gospel is about Jesus and what he has done. How he will die for our sins, and God will now raise him from the dead just for us. When a man believes that, what does the man have? Eternal life. That man is born again. Glory to Jesus. Okay. And that was what the apostles testified to. Let's have Acts chapter 2, verse 32. We did this last month. Acts 2:32. Peter would say, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses of these things. Acts 2:32, if I'm right, quoting our friend. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. The Bible says, God raised Jesus from the dead. And okay, this is King James. This Jesus, God has raised. Okay, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. It's almost like I'm a preacher. What should you expect the person to be preaching? About Jesus, death, burial, resurrection. Don't say, I'm not a gospel preacher. Me, I'm just a relationship. I'm saying you can be anything you want to be in life. But when you want to say you want to attach Christianity to it, or you want to attach ministry to it, or you want to attach kingdom to it, or you want to attach Bible to it, then you have to make sure you're preaching death, burial, resurrection. We have to preach it. You know, you don't necessarily have to, you can teach anything in the world if you're not in coming from the from the point of church, from the point of kingdom, from the point of ministry. But if you say it's a ministry, you're a witness, you're a preacher, then you gotta be preaching what the apostles preached, what Jesus himself preached. Is it making sense so far? We always take time to just go through this because this is very important. If a man doesn't understand the basis of salvation, that your salvation is even eternal, there are so many things you will never understand in Christianity. There are so many things. Because for you to doubt the authenticity of what Jesus has done when it comes to your salvation, you will always doubt whether you are forgiven. You'll be insecure about God's love for you. And you always even think from time to time that you need deliverance because you have not placed your faith in what Jesus has done. Let me show you one more scriptures and then we'll go to Exodus. Let's go to Romans 5:1 or Romans 4:25. We'll now read it into Romans 5:1. Thank you, Jesus. So it's important you understand that the basis of your salvation is on Jesus and what he has done. Romans 4:25. The Bible says he was handed over to die. See, this is one of the verses you should have as memory verse. Very powerful. He told us why he died and why he was raised. He was handed over to die. Why? Because of our sins. Why did Jesus die? Crossover. Because of our sins, right? So since he died, my sins are forgiven. Right? I believe he died. So I believe. To doubt my forgiveness, what am I doubting? Is death. You know, people don't know this. People up here don't know. People don't say the way I'm saying, but the moment, anytime you doubt, anytime you think, you have to beg God before he forgives you, what you are saying is your begging has more potency over the death of his son. And that's pride. You know, people don't even know pride. That's how you have to understand the gospel. Pride is when you think it is your cry that is handing you forgiveness over the blood of the Son of Jesus. Pride is when you think it is your begging God, thanking God, I promise you, that will hand you forgiveness as opposed to the blood of his Son. That's pride. Jesus was handed over to die. What? See, Jesus never sinned. So he wasn't supposed to die. So the fact that he died means he carried my sins. In fact, he could only have died because he was carrying my sins and your sins. If he never carried it, there is no justification for Jesus to die. He's a sinless, blameless man. He never sinned. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. So why should he die? The only reason why he died is because he was carrying my sins and your sins. We got to appreciate that for the rest of our lives. So he died and my sins are taken care of. To doubt my sins are forgiven is to doubt whether Jesus really died. And the other part will say, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. On what basis am I made right with God? Resurrection. So why do you know people don't understand? You guys always talk about death and resurrection. You have to understand because that death and resurrection hangs every other truth we'll unveil about redemption. So now we are knowing that understanding is death. Make us understand how forgiven we are. Understanding is resurrection. Make us know how right with God we are. So that when the enemy makes you feel as if, are you sure God will hear your prayer? You say yes. You say why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. On what basis can you stand right and you can see somebody who is down, who is sick, you can say in the name of Jesus, be healed, without you feeling as if, will God answer? You have your right standing with God. On what basis? Not on your basis, on Jesus' merit. He was raised from the dead. What does the enemy want you to think? The enemy wants you to think your right standing with God is based on you and what you do for God. If you believe that wrong teaching, then you will feel as if you are not always doing everything right. And that will not give you confidence when it comes to your relationship with God. But when you know that it has nothing to do with you, everything to do with Jesus and the fact that God raised him from the dead, you can always live from that consciousness that you are forever made righteous. Even Romans 5. This is Romans 4. Romans 5 now later talks about the gift of righteousness. So my point is, so this is what this verse says. Let's go to Romans 5. 1. We now say something like, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5. 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight. How? By coming to church? No, by faith. The Bible says we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. So how can a man have peace with God? By faith in Christ and what he has done. If you don't put the faith in Jesus, you will never have peace with God. You will always feel as if God is mad at you, that God is angry with you, that God may not hear your prayer. God will hear every other person except you. You feel as if God, you feel as if God will hear your neighbor, but God will not hear you. Or you feel as if it's you, when you pray, there's no result. You have to go and meet somebody to not pray, so that their own prayer, because you feel as if they are on a higher level. You don't have peace with God. Because the basis of your confidence, you put it on yourself than to put it in Jesus. So you think God is angry, you think God is mad at you. When bad things happen, you say it is God using bad things to teach you a lesson. You already believe wrong by not putting your faith in Jesus. You put your faith in yourself. That's pride. Pride is when you think as if you are the one saving yourself as opposed to Jesus saving you. That's pride. So how can a man have peace with God? Peace with God comes only when a man knows it's all about Jesus and what he has done. That brings rest because he already died and God already raised him. So nothing can change that. So I can rest. On his death, my sins were taken care of. On his resurrection, I'm made right with God. So that will never change because his death and resurrection will never change. If I put it on myself, my actions fluctuate. So that simply means on days when I do well, I'll say, God loves you. On days when I don't do well, I'm in soup. The enemy will nail it to me every single time. So there's no peace because the confidence is in myself. Peace doesn't come like that. That peace will come when I put my faith in Jesus and what he has done. Then I can have peace. I can rest. I can know God loves me. When bad things even happen, I will not say, God, why me? No. I will say, God, in the midst of this bad situation, I may not understand, but I know you just love me. So the fact that you love me, you will strengthen me. You will see me through. That's a better perspective of seeing life situation. So understanding that you're made right with God by faith brings peace. In fact, verse 2, we talk about joy. It brings joy. Let's see what verse 2 says, actually. Verse 2, she says something like, it brings joy. Because of our faith. You see faith again, right? Okay. God has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. People want people to deserve it. Religious people want you to deserve it. Religious people have it to do when you preach the gospel and say people can get the good they don't deserve. But that's the truth. The reason why we have to preach it is Jesus got all the bad he didn't deserve because he loved us. I mean, after Jesus took all my bad, why do you want me to get bad? Why can't we tell the world so there's a good you can receive even when you don't deserve it? Why can you get that? Because Jesus took all of the bad he didn't deserve. He already took it. So we have to tell the world that there's good news for them. They should not expect judgment anymore. The Son of God took their judgment. So there's hope for them. There's righteousness available for them when they believe. That's the gospel. The gospel is not to look at the world and say, this Canada, they'll be the first to go to hell. No, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. We were where we were when God sent his Son to die for our sins. So God's plan is not to, his plan is to save us from our sins, the punishment, the judgment. That's love. So the Bible talks about we confidently, you see confidence come now when you understand it's by faith, and joyfully, you see joy. When you know it's by faith in Christ, there's joy, there's confidence, there's peace. If there is no peace, if there is no joy, if there is no, and at times people put a lot of peace in their service. If that's if I do this for God, God will not do this for me. It sounds logical, but that's anti-gospel. You are putting so much faith in yourself than in Jesus and what he has done. Peace doesn't come that way. This is not even my message. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Today, I want to teach about, everything I'm doing is enjoyable, but I want to teach about when the Bible says God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We want to see the scriptures and what it says about that. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start from verse 4, and we're going to stop at verse 8. Exodus 3, from verse 4. The Bible says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. The next verse. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground, right? Okay. So, by the way, how can a man read the Bible wrongly? So, you see what God just told Moses, take your shoe. Next thing, every time I'm taking off my shoe. I mean, God told Moses, so God told me too. So, that's your wrong way. We are not, yeah, it goes back to what we're saying. I don't want to say what I'm saying. But the scripture is not just to take and just be looking for, what else should I do? Do. So, God told Moses, take off your shoe. So, imagine if I say now, since God told Moses, everybody in this church from next week, when you go to work, self, don't put, because why? Every place is holy ground. You know, the truth of redemption is that the ground itself is not holy. You are the holy one. Bible calls you holy. Scripture, I can give you a couple of scriptures. Hebrews 3:1, if I'm right. Hebrews 3:1 will say, Holy brethren, if I'm right. I think so. Hebrews 3:1, let me see. Bible calls you holy. So if you put off shoe, you put on shoe, is it holy? King James. Let's see what King James says. Is it King James? I'm trying to quote. But yeah. Therefore, holy brethren, who is the believer, the one that is holy, partakers of the heavenly calling, we are partakers. You see, but my point is, and I can give you more scriptures, right? God has made you holy. Somebody say, Lord, I want to be holy. Wrong prayer point. Get born again. I'm already born again, but I want to be holy. You are holy. So it's not you want to be, you are. What does the enemy want you to think is in the future? The enemy always wants you to feel as if your breakthrough is in the future, your righteousness is in the future, that your holiness is in the future. He never wants you to feel as if you have it. But the Bible says you are complete in Christ. You are his righteousness. You are his holiness. You are his temple. It will be silly to be telling God to make you holy after he gave you himself, his spirit. Guess what dwells in you? The Holy Spirit. You are still begging God to make you holy. How much more do you want him to do that for you? He's giving himself his Holy Spirit. So I said that to say, so we had a conversation between Moses and God. Automatically, it's not to make a doctrine out of it. That is not the intention of the writer when they were writing it. The funny thing is, let's keep reading. Let me show you one more thing. If you want to go with putting off shoe, let me tell you one other thing. We'll go with. So this is holy ground. So Moreover, I said, I am the God of your father. Everybody, let's read this together. I want to go. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is another thing we'll be doing. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look up. So apart from putting off, we should not be hiding our face. We should not be saying ourselves too. That's not right. Complete doctrine. So don't put off shoe, then don't be hiding your face. So everybody comes to church with a mask or like a ninja, right? Complete doctrine. The same situation. But is it making sense, right? But my point is, again, if it works for you, that we just understand the gospel. If you're more, but my point is, there are so many things we can learn from this apart from the doing part, right? So we'll focus more on this again. The Bible says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Keep that to mind, because that's what we want to just unveil today from the scriptures in an unveiled Jesus teaching. God introduced himself to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This punchline, I'm coming from Africa. In Africa, we use it a lot. So what people do is they now take Abraham, they now start taking the name of every man of God. But you have to be a man of God before they put your name on that thing. God of this pastor, God of that pastor, God of this pastor. What God is trying to teach, what God literally told Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of, what God is trying to teach him, the same God of these guys, I also want to be your God. I also want to be the God of children of Israel. That's actually the promise. I will be your God and you'll be my people. That's actually, but that's not where we're going today. So my point is, it is not to always look at him and say, oh, big man. And you always say, any teaching that makes you feel as if you are inferior, some men of God are superior. That's another gospel. That's the teaching of Nicolaitan, according to Revelation. Go listen to our Revelation teaching series to understand what we're saying. So let's keep reading. So keep that in mind. God just introduced himself as he gave himself a name. Let's see more about the attribute of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrow. So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a God that cares. He has seen what they were going through. The enemy will always want you to feel as if God doesn't care about what you're going through. The truth of the matter is, there are times in our life whereby nobody will really understand what I feel. It's life. But God understands how I feel. He understands what I'm going through. He knows what it means to be in my shoe. And even much more. Because he will carry all of our... The Bible says, by his stripes we were healed. So he knows so what is the attribute of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He sees, he understands, he knows what we're going through. The Bible says, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmaster. NLT, let me show you NLT of this verse 7. Let's see what NLT say. NLT says something like, I am aware of their suffering. So what's one of the attributes of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's aware of everything a man will ever go through. Verse 8, let's see verse 8. So we are studying more about the attribute of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptian and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite now live. So what is God's plan? God is saying, like, I have come down. This is also looking like redemption. I have come down. Why did he come down all the way? In quote, is just to come and save these people from the power of the Egyptians and bring them into a land. What is redemption? God coming down to save us from the hand of sin and death and to bring us into Mount Zion. Is it making sense? So you could see redemption. Yeah? We just read like four verses. So we've seen more of what God has done or what God will do or what God is doing as opposed to what we should do. Salvation is what God doing what he said he will do. Another gospel is you do what God said he will do. All right? It is him doing. I quote this over and over. Psalm 23, we say, the Lord, who is the Lord? The one who God raised from the dead. Is my shepherd. Who is a shepherd? John 10, 11, I believe. We say a good shepherd will lay down his life. So who is our shepherd? The one whom God raised from the dead is the one who laid down his life for us. What now happens, I shall not want. What is it that I don't want? The life. I have life forever. So I don't lack the life of God. Verse 2 or verse 3, you say, he makes me. So he started talking about the works of God. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He prepared a table for me. He. Who is walking? God. Why is he working? In Psalm 22, from verse 1, Bible says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Speaks about the sufferings of Christ. But in chapter 23, he entered into his glory, and in his resurrection, speaks about the wonderful works of God, what God is doing, why we enjoy. That's the gospel. God will do that which he said he will do. He will perform that which he said he will perform. Anyway, let's go back to it. So the attribute of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is to snatch people from bondage, Egypt, and bring them into the land. Makes sense, right? You know how God introduced himself? God of Abraham, Isaac, and... Okay, one more time. So we all agree. You know, this is Exodus 3, right? Let's just keep reading. Let's come back to verse 14. Let's keep... So we've seen that one, but let's see verse 14. Downward. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Okay, verse 15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to, everybody read the last part together, I want to go. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So what does God want every generation to remember him to be? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. What attribute is he showing us with that name that he will save people? Where is that verse we're reading at that time? Give me verse 16. Give us verse 16. Give us the next verse. Give us the next verse. Let's keep reading forward. Now, go together and call all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, you see the same thing, repeating the same thing. The God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. Verse 17. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in. So what's one quality? Okay, let's keep it. I will lead you to the land flowing with milk and honey. That's exactly the same thing we read earlier. Is it making sense? You got to stay with me. If you miss me here, it will take time to catch up with the rest of this teaching. So what's the attribute of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's the God that sees the sorrows people go through. He's a God that cares about people. He's a God that will snatch people from the hand of, in quote, Egypt, to the land of promise. The next question should be, does God has anything against Egypt as a country? No. Let's go see Exodus chapter 20. So keep everything ready in mind for now. Exodus chapter 20. Let me show you verse 2. Because how do you preach the gospel to an Egyptian who read the same Bible you read? Who saw the story of how God will... Okay, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your... So what's the land of Egypt? The place of your slavery. See, if you don't understand what you're saying now, and an Egyptian, you want to preach to an Egyptian, you will try. You go explain Tyre. Because they say, why is it that God wipe our country? Because the guy will say, because he's from Egypt. So you have to explain, actually, the Egypt that Moses wrote about for the purpose of the Bible is not, the goal is not to focus more on the country. He used that story to communicate redemption. So it is more about God will use that Egypt to represent a place of slavery. So if you understand up to this point, you can decode a good part of the Old Testament. So God snatching the children of Israel from Egypt, or God making them pass through the Red Sea and allow Egyptians to wallow in the Red Sea, speaks about salvation. God delivering, saving them from the hand of slavery. And that's God saving man from the hand of the slave of sin and death. Is it making sense? And then that which hold them bound, in quote, was destroyed in waters. And the debt that has been holding man bound will be, in quote, destroyed in the resurrection of Jesus. Is it making sense? So we are using Moses now to talk about Jesus. But my point is, so there is nothing against Egypt as a country. I'm the one that smote you from the hand of Egypt. When you hear Egypt. So be thinking the land of slavery. Land of slavery. God doesn't have anything against Egypt as a country. Is it making sense? Right? This is a simple conversation, but I'm not sure if they use Bible in Egypt. How they must have been interpreting scriptures like this. Let me show you Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8:14. Stay with me. We are just still warming up. What we are going is just to decode the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we've seen the attribute of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've seen it to be that he is a God that cares and is a God that will deliver from Egypt, the land of slavery. Okay, do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from the slavery. Give us King James. Let's work King James. Slavery in the land of Egypt. Okay, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What is the land of Egypt? From the house of... So what's the land of Egypt? A place of bondage. What held man in captivity, in bondage, sin, and death? So what is the Lord coming against slavery, bondage, sin, and death. Is it making sense of this? It has to make sense, or else you will carry your testament and you turn it upside down. So when Jesus would say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," oh, pause. Give us Isaiah 61. Because you see, when Isaiah was inspired to write Isaiah must have read Moses, so he would not just write it out of the thin air. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to." So when the Spirit of the Lord is upon a man, what does the man do? He preach. I just laugh now because something came to me. Someone said, "I will dance when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." No, when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, so I will preach. Okay, if you get it, you get it. If you don't get it, you'll be getting it. So we preach. Pause. What is the effect of that preaching? "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." What is salvation? A brokenhearted person being healed. How will that happen? Preaching. Okay. Pause. Okay, let's keep reading. "To proclaim liberty to the captives." Who are those in captives? Those in quotes, the land of Egypt, in Moses' language. A man, in a literal language, a man held by sin and death. You see what salvation is, right? Jesus quoted this in Luke 4:18. And Jesus now said, "Today, these scriptures has been fulfilled right in your presence." I'm rephrasing. So salvation is likened to taking a man out of Egypt, taking a man away from captivity, but it's the same thing. We are saying the same thing. So that means when you want to study your Bible, just think redemption. Be thinking redemption. Matter what you see, be thinking redemption. It will open up. Okay, let's go back to... Okay, so far... Pause, actually. So far, we've concluded, when we say God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what we mean... does to your heart. One of the things the gospel will do to your mind, at times there's a way whereby we want God to fight our enemies because we feel as if our enemy is God's enemy. But we forgot that we were once God's enemy. How did God deal with us? He gave us his son. So God dealt with us by loving us. But now we... That's what woman says, we were enemies of God. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." So it's not God, keep them, give them kafa, give them some zero. No. You have the image of a wrong God, and you want God to be thinking like you. The God that will be killing enemy is not the God of salvation. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Except you're talking about the enemy called sin and death. Is it making sense? Yeah. The gospel will do something to your heart. You will see your enemy. You will know the person is your enemy, and you will love the person. That's what the gospel will do to you. You will love. Ah, it's not easy. Well, yeah. If it takes 5 years to catch up, you understand? That's what we were enemies of God. You know what we're doing to Jesus? We're kneeling into grace. You know how Jesus dealt with us? Father, forgive them. Things like that just make me think, what kind of man is this Jesus? But that's how love acts. To love your enemy is strength. To deal with them every other way is weakness. God himself dealt with us by loving us. What does the world deserve? Judgment. What did God give us? Love. His son. Bible will talk about God who is kind to the wicked. Punchlines like that knocks me out. We know when I see this video, it just knocks me out. It just puts my eye like, which kind of God is this? And I'm glad I can see it in the scripture because at least I can try to live it because I've seen it. You know, if you've not seen it, there's nothing, no standard in your head to live in that reality. The best of us will live based on what we've seen. So if you see God is a... Bible says God is kind to the unthankful. Someone says, if you don't thank God... No. The Bible God, whether you thank him or not, he will bless you. That's the Bible God. Not the one we create and say, if you don't thank him, if you don't... That one is African parent. Not the Bible God. Let's go and see how Jesus taught what we just read. We just read Moses in the burning bush. God appeared to him, saying, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How did Jesus teach what we just read? Pause. Somebody say, you know, people, so many people read the Bible, they have different revelation. No. God will not leave this Bible to say everybody. No. What people do most of the time is they carry their mind to the Bible and they recall a different interpretation. The Bible interprets itself. What we just read, we want to go and see New Testament. Because when we see how Jesus teach it, we will not teach it otherwise. Is it making sense? I mean, Jesus himself has taught it. What else do we want? So there can be a different revelation. It has to be Jesus' revelation. Let's go to New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Let's start from verse 30 to 34. Matthew 22, 30 to 34. Let's see what it says. Matthew 22. Did I say 30? Yeah. Matthew 22. Or let's start from verse 29, if possible. Let's start from 29. Because I want to show you what Jesus said that started this whole conversation. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." So what he's about to explain to them, he's trying to explain to people that don't understand the scripture or they don't even know the power of God. Verse 30. "For in the resurrection," so what is that about to teach about? Resurrection. "They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in..." Pause. So does angel marry? So where are people finding spiritual husband? If you get it, you get it. So the spiritual husband appears to me in my dream every time. You've had a teaching you should never have exposed your mind to. It's not forming and shaping your experience. Angels have no marry. Angels say, "Who is that person you tell say? No, be awesome." You're saying angels don't marry. If angels don't marry, if you're born again, you're married to Christ. So anyway, if you get it, you get it. Verse 2, resurrection conversation. Verse 31 now. "But concerning the resurrection of the..." What's Jesus talking about now? Resurrection of the dead. "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" Pause. What is he about to tell them about? Resurrection of the dead. How did Jesus want to teach resurrection? He wants to tell them what they should have read. Stay with me. You got to get this. Okay, what must they have read? Give us the next verse. Verse 32 now. "I am..." This just knocked me out. "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Pause. This is knocking everything we think we know out. What was Jesus teaching? Resurrection of the dead. How did he teach it? "Haven't you read? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac." So when we say God of Abraham, Isaac, what happens? God is the God of resurrection. Will it mean something else tomorrow? No. We have to submit our mind to what the Bible says it means. It's not a personal... No, this is what it means. God of the Abraham, who you call the good guy. Isaac, who you call the good guy. But Jacob, who you call the bad guy. Either way, it's good or bad. Because I'm the God of the resurrection. Pause. So what was Moses teaching in Exodus chapter 3? Somebody say it out. What was Moses teaching in Exodus chapter 3? He's teaching resurrection. What's the effect of that resurrection? The people that are bound and captive in the land of bondage and the land of slavery will be rescued. How did God plan that? God will send a messenger to carry the message of the God of resurrection to a people in slavery, hoping they will believe so that they can be snatched out of that land of bondage. What is the gospel? The Son of God will come with the message of the good news. And he will say, "I am the one." In fact, Jesus in John 11 said, "I am the resurrection." When he raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary said, "Jesus, if you had been here, you wouldn't have died. But now that you are here," just said, "okay, well," just said, "well, we'll raise him." I'm rephrasing. And I said, "Well, I know he will raise again on the day of it." Just said, "No, I am the resurrection." Resurrection is not a day, it's a person. So the same way Moses will go and give the message of the God of resurrection to the children of Israel in the land of bondage, guess what preachers are doing? We are taking the message of resurrection. What was apostles witnessing? Resurrection. Can you see Moses, apostles, and you doing the same job now? What are you doing? You are going to meet people in the land of bondage. Unbelievers who are dead to sins, bound by sin and death. You are telling them about the message of the one who raised you up there. The same thing Jesus did to Nicodemus. You remember where I started from? That thing Nicodemus didn't know. That God will raise, lift his son up. The message of the resurrection that he didn't hear. What is our message? We carry that message of resurrection. The God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob has sent me. He's the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And the same way he raised Jesus from the dead, if you believe, you can receive eternal life. Is it making sense? So in his death, we died. In his resurrection, we were raised together with him. Stay with me. This is one scripture. Let me show you one more time, and then we'll go to another place. Jesus teaching Moses. I am the God. Give us the verse before again. Let me read it together. We have to get this, because this is the crux of my teaching. But concerning the resurrection of the... Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So a living God, living people. So when God said, I will be your God, he gives you his life, he is your God. So death doesn't have a hold on you. Is it making sense so far? Let's go to another scriptures. Let's go to Luke. Luke says something about this as well. Luke chapter 20. Luke 20. Luke 20. Are we there? Luke chapter 20. Let's start from verse 20. Let's start from verse 37 or till 38. Luke 20. You love Luke. You like Luke's edition. Pause. I love this Luke. Stay. See what Luke. You know, Luke gave us more context. He mentioned the name. But even Moses, you see, showed in the burning bush passage. You cannot miss this. You can never miss this. What's the burning bush passage? Exodus chapter 3. Awesome. That the dead are raised. What? You were saying they are teaching resurrection in Exodus chapter 3. You would never have logically known. You have to understand this. So this is very important. If you get this, you came from religious. If you don't get it, you have to go and go to teaching again. Is it making sense, please? It has to make sense. So what was Moses teaching in Exodus 3? Resurrection from the dead. How God will announce himself to Moses. So Moses, the people in the Old Testament, how did they hear the gospel? You are saying how they are hearing the gospel now. Resurrection of the dead, when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So what was Moses teaching? Resurrection. So you see that name about God, we've seen it in Exodus though, it has shown demonstration of God is in the business of saving people from the land of Egypt, the place of bondage, the place of slavery, bring them into a land. So God is God of resurrection. So, you know, if Israel will be likened to people that are dead in the place of bondage, but God will bring them alive, bring them to a new land. I've thought about the land before in this church. That land, in quote, Hebrews call it a city, a place of inheritance, or a city whose builder and maker is God. Ezekiel called that land, in quote, a place where God gives people a new spirit, a new heart, where people, God worship with people's sin. So, he's teaching redemption. The God. Let's see what verse 8, verse 38 says. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Let's go to Mark. Mark 12. Mark 12, 26. Mark 12, 26. Mark 12, 26. Mark 12, 26. The Bible says, but concerning the dead, that they rise... Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage? Please, what's the burning bush passage? Exodus 3. What are they reading there? Our God spoke to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of... But what was it about, the first part, concerning resurrection of the dead? Is it making sense? So who will be the dead that will need to be raised in Exodus chapter 3? The children of Israel. Stay with me again. Resurrection of the dead. There are some people that were dead that need to be raised. Who are those people in that context? Exodus 3. The people, when God said, go and tell this message to the children of Israel. You remember that I will save them from the land of bondage. Who are those people? Israel. What's the message a man must believe? That God raised Jesus from the dead. When a man believes that, that dead man comes to life. The message Nicodemus must believe is that God raised Jesus to life. When he believes, he comes as well to life. Is it making sense? So when we say, God is the God of... I say, worship God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What is the person saying? God is God of resurrection. So it's not to now start and say, God of this, and I start bringing all the big men of God. Saying God is only the God of big men. No, the reality of redemption is when you are saved, God is also your God. He is your God. You are his people. Okay. How are we still doing? How are we feeling? Can we take more? Okay. Let's go to Act. After we've gone through all of those back and forth, let's go to Act. Act chapter 3. Because, you see, the apostles use these things to preach. Act chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 15. The apostles use these things to preach. They will say, God of your ancestors, God of Abraham. Because they know what it means. Peter will use it to preach. Stephen will use it to preach. So let's go on. Now that we understand what it means, let's go and see how the apostles use it in their own teaching that was recorded. Act chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 15. Act 3, 13 to verse. Remember in next verse, it said, this is the name, my eternal name for all generation. Everybody must remember this name. Peter is the one preaching there. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what's he teaching? The God of resurrection, right? Okay, perfect. The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Verse 15. And killed the author of or the prince of life, whom God, which God, contest Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, raised from the dead, of who we are witnesses. So what is the characteristics of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's the one who raised people from the dead. He started with his son, and he can do the same to anybody who believes. In the message Jesus preached to Nicodemus, the Son of Man lifted up. When a man believes, he has eternal life. We say that man is born again. We're saying the same thing. All right. Okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 to 31. Acts chapter 5. These are what the apostles preached. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 to 31. Act 5, 30 to 31. The Bible says, the God of our fathers. Give us NLT. Let me see what NLT says. The God of our ancestors. So what do you think he's talking about in this context? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. What is the effect of what happened when God raised Jesus from the dead? What's the effect of that? Verse 31 now. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince, as savior. Why did God do this? He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. By the way, people, when people say repent of your sins, in this context, when you repent of your sins, what he's talking about is change your mind about the conversation about the forgiveness of your sins. In fact, you see, and they will be forgiven. This whole conversation, what the apostles were preaching from after resurrection is God's way of being forgiven. God's way of being forgiven is faith in Jesus. If you read later in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, give us Acts 10, 42. Let me show you what I mean. Peter will preach to Cornelius. He will say, all the prophets testify that anyone who believes in Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins. Acts 10, 42. Acts 10, 42. And, okay, 43. Give us verse 43 because of time. Acts 10, 43. He ordered us to preach everywhere that testify justice to God, the blood, the living, and the dead. Verse 43 is where I'm going. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven. True. So how can a man have his sins forgiven? Believing in the name of Jesus. Anyway, I got to wrap up. The summary of what I'm trying to say. So we started from John. We saw the conversation of Nicodemus, a man who is a church person, who you call a pastor, who knows Jesus can do signs and wonders. And then that man doesn't know what it means to be saved. He knows the story of the burning bush, but he doesn't know what the story means. He doesn't know that it points to God of resurrection, in which he's going to prove what he said he will do by raising Jesus from the dead. And when we believe that, we can say we're also being raised from the dead. So that's why we call Jesus the first to rise from the dead, right? So, but in we believing, we were raised together with him. Let me show you Ephesians 2:6. Actually, Ephesians 2:6 says it the way I'm. Ephesians 2:5-6-7, I believe. Ephesians 2:5-6-7. Because we're talking about resurrection. So if you say God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, you have to be biblically sound. Don't be saying anyway. That even though we were dead because of our sins, pause. So picture yourself now in the story, because again, most of the stories in the Old Testament speaks about our redemption, right? Where we were coming from and where we were. So we were dead. What was our status before salvation? We were dead in our sins. What is the work of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God of resurrection, to give life to the dead. Okay. What is salvation? Giving life to the dead. When you go and preach, what are you doing? You are raising people from the dead. You know, until people start putting it in this perspective, we will never appreciate what we're teaching, preaching the gospel. Again, think about it. I don't necessarily feel like coming to preach today. We have to decide we'll do a message today, less than 24 hours. But the soul of people depends on it. Somebody needs to be raised from the dead. That means they have to hear this gospel, believe, and then whoosh. So we are miracle workers. Preachers are miracles. You are a miracle worker. You raise people from the dead when you preach. So imagine you raise people and you say you are shy. You shouldn't be shy to raise a man from the dead. A man who is dead spiritually. You raise him from the dead by just giving him the message of the God of resurrection. And when he believes, the man comes alive. Because that's what God does. Anyone who believes, woo, he just raises him from the dead. And that's his eternal, everlasting name, according to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to what we're reading. So the Bible says, we were dead because of our sins. He gave us life. Who gave us that life? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why didn't he raise Christ from the dead? So he started with Christ. Verse 6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ. So is resurrection my resurrection? Is death my death? Is it making sense? So we are identifying with his death and resurrection. So we are alive unto righteousness. The believer should not be praying prayer points like, Lord, anything that is dead in my life. When you say something like that, you are insulting redemption. So we don't talk like that. There's nothing dead. You see, after you've been raised to life, stop seeing yourself as the one that is still dead. Or else, that's unbelief. You don't believe what Jesus or what God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has done for you. If we believe what he has done, you will never see yourself as. And that's actually why do you always keep coming every Sunday to come and hear the teaching? It's just to remind you this truth about this redemption, to keep making you understand. Because it's almost very easy to forget. Very easy. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefit." Number one, he forgives all my sins. Because these are things people easily forget. So you keep coming to keep hearing the same gospel. You came for me just last month. Get what we preach? Death, burial, resurrection. Guess what we are preaching today? Death, burial, resurrection. Guess what we will preach next month? Death, burial, resurrection. So I'm saying all of this to say, so when we read scriptures like this, he raised us together. So when the Bible says something like, in Romans chapter 1, Jesus is the Son of God. We already explained in this church. When we say Jesus is the Son of God, we are talking about is the Son of God in his resurrection. It's not a biological thing. Romans chapter 1, verse 2-4. The Bible says in verse 4, he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. Okay. Why can we say we are the Son of God? Because 1 John chapter 3 says, behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we might be called the children or the sons of God. Are we the Son of God? Because when he was raised, we were raised. We identify with his resurrection. So my point is, you are alive. There's nothing dead in your life. Doing is that sadly, I hear a lot of people say something like, everything that is dead in your life, the same way there's resurrection. No, you are missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point. The real dead will be the one that is yet to be born again. But after the man is born again, stop calling dead what God has not called dead. He's alive forever. So we make God's people see themselves from the lens of Christ. But is it making sense? Okay. to wrap up, a good preacher after seven times. I was thinking we'll be here till, but looks like we finished on time. So my point is, so when we go back, and we're going to see it much more, even in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was preaching, and it talks about the God of our ancestors, the God. That's why you see that punchline used a lot in the Old Testament, that the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What were they teaching about? They were teaching about the God of redemption. That's how Jesus himself taught that verse. And they were specific. It's not that they said when Moses was in the burning bush. So we were to go and read that burning bush. We saw it was about how God will save Israel from Egypt. Which Egypt? Is it the country Egypt that God is more concerned about? No, it's the land of slavery. Because God was using that story to communicate our redemption. When God saved you, guess where he saved you from? The land of slavery. Land of slavery, land of bondage, of sin and death. Now that he has saved you, he has brought you to a new land, flowing with milk and honey. What is that milk and honey? Isaiah told us that. Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. That's verse 19. If you go to verse 18, what is that good of the land? It says, come now, let us reason together. What are we reasoning? Though your sins are as red as scarlet, they will be white as snow. So Bible says, if you are willing to reason and obedient to reason with me, you eat the good of the land. The good of the land is the forgiveness of our sins. That is what is playing with milk and honey. We are not looking for physical milk and honey. There's nothing we want to do that with. We're talking about the forgiveness of our sins. Is it making sense? One last scripture. Acts chapter 3, verse 25 to 26. And then we are done for the day. Because I just said something and I remember Peter also said the same thing. So why not just check it in Peter? Acts 3, verse 24. Is it 24? 24 to 26. Let's see what it says. God raised his... No, let's start. You are children of those prophets. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. What did the prophet speak about? You are the children of those prophets. You are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendant, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What's that blessing that God promised Abraham? Everlasting covenant. God raised, when God raised Jesus from the dead, or when God raised his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you. What was that blessing? By turning each of you back from your sinful ways. So what's the blessing in this context? Forgiveness of sins, which you will call God bringing a man to a new land, flowing with milk and honey. Who did all of these things? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, we thank you. Thank you because your word is liberating. And we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you because we're able to see Jesus in the beauty of his holiness. This truth will dominate our hearts. And we'll see ourselves as the one who carries the message of life. And we'll be radical about bringing so many dead people out there to life. By telling them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has an offer for them. It's called eternal life. And he gave them this life by giving us his son. To die for our sins, was buried and God risen from the dead. And we'll see many people come to life. Many people raised from the dead. To the glory of your name. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. And let God's people say, amen. Awesome.
If you have been blessed by this message, we invite you to partner with us to send the gospel of God's love to all nations. Send us an email on truespiritualitynetwork@gmail.com. You can also follow us on all social media platforms, True Spirituality Network on both Facebook and Instagram, T-Spirituality on Telegram, and Akimika on YouTube. So catch up with all our podcasts, search for Akimika on all major platforms, including Spotify, AudioMark, and Anchor. As you feed on God's love for you, allow his love to cast out every fear. And remember, it's not about you, it's all about Jesus.